Today's New Testament reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptance duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'm Matt Poole. I'm the new lead pastor here at Glenmar. And last week we talked about clothing ourselves with new attitudes and behaviors, some of which you see behind me this morning. We talked about how do we take off the kind of the grungy jeans and t-shirt that DC once wore. They look familiar? All right. And
why are these so much bigger than the tuxes?
Yeah, that's right. And then how do you move from that type of behavior and attitude, sorry, DC, to the tuxedo that God wants us to clothe ourselves with love and compassion and humility, those things that we just saw listed in Colossians 3. One of the things we didn't deal with is my microphone pack, which doesn't fit in the clothing of the tuxedo or the jeans. But what we didn't talk about was the second half of chapter 3, which is this idea about husbands and wives and everything else. All right. All right, I think I'm under control now. So I want to look at this morning these relationships that we all encounter every day in our lives. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask a question: are you a control freak? Is anybody here this morning want to confess? Yeah, I see some say. Anybody want to confess? All right. If you're not sure, let me ask a few questions to help you clarify this morning. Here's some things that control freaks may do. Do you often tell other people how to drive their car? Oh, yeah, all right. I'm hitting home already, I can tell you. Do you need to have the last word in an argument? Getting a lot of confession out of this group this morning. This is good. Do you feel the need to plan even a small outing or event? Do you like to color code and organize items in your home? Do you have a habit of commenting on how other people dress? Here's another one. Do you yell at the referees at sporting events? Some of you going to Ravens game today, maybe? I don't know. Do you need to hold the remote control while watching TV? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Can I get amen from the men in the group this morning? All right. We have this need to be in control, all of us. And I think about that. And really, the need for control comes out of two places within us. It comes out of sometimes our own fear or anxiety of being out of control or feeling overwhelmed, so we feel like we need to control our environment around us so that we feel more in control. So it's about our own anxiety. And sometimes it's just an unconscious need to have power in our lives. And so those are just a couple places where our needs for control come from. But today, and it's interesting because isn't it the control issues that are a factor in the relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and between bosses and employees? All the things that Paul mentions here. Isn't it the control issues that are really the ones that we struggle with in those relationships? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But before I do that, I want to give you a little bit of cultural background on this section that Paul is writing. Because it sounds kind of antiquated. I mean, we're talking about wives subject to your husbands. We're talking about slaves obeying your masters, children obeying your parents. When you look at it, we forget that this was written in the first century AD. This passage, Paul was writing to a group of people who lived in the first century. And I wanted to fill you in a little bit about what the culture was like in the first century so that we understand what Paul is talking about here. First of all, the nuclear family in the first century AD was large. Today, our nuclear family is an average of, 2.5 people, I think, something along those lines. That's the nuclear family in America today. And the nuclear family in the first century AD was wives, husbands, servants, slaves, children, extended family, grandmothers, grandparents, maybe even some brothers and sisters were in that household, other servants, other people connected to family. So a family, the nuclear family in the first century was big. It was a big family. It was a large family. The other thing was, there was only one person in the entire family that had any legal rights, and that was the head of the household. The male head of the household was the only one who had any legal rights in the family. Women didn't have legal rights. The children didn't have legal rights. The slaves and the servants didn't have legal rights in that family. The other thing about the first century was that the focus was on community rights rather than individual rights. It was more on keeping the community intact rather than being concerned about the individual's rights, which is much different than we face today. The other thing is that women were not educated in the first century. The only people that were received education were the males. The females were totally dependent upon the males and the husbands for their well-being, for their security, for their provision. And even at that time, if a husband did not want to no longer be married, he could write a certificate of divorce and dismiss his wife, and she was literally on the streets if he did not care, if he did not want her in the home. Because he was the one that had the legal rights, she had no legal rights. You may remember from the story of Christmas where Joseph thinks about dismissing Mary as his betrothed, of giving her a certificate of divorce. That's what would have been his legal right to do, but he doesn't do that. The other thing is, and some of you who are parents may still agree with this, but a father had total rights over his children. In fact, if the children misbehave, he could have the children beaten, or he could have the children imprisoned, or he could have the children chained or somehow detained if they misbehaved. In fact, the father also had the right to kill his children if they did not fall in line, in his opinion. The stoning. And actually, in the first century, one of the things, if you remember the story of the prodigal son out of the Gospel of Luke, you'll know that the father's response of love and grace is tremendous because he could have had his son stoned for what his son had done and run away with his inheritance. And the other thing is that also the society had no problem with starvation of slaves and servants, with beatings of slaves and servants, and all these terrible things. And unfortunately, this passage of Scripture has been abused and misused throughout church history to make a case for doing just these things to people all throughout the centuries. But it's interesting because if you look at what Paul is saying here in this chapter, what Paul is saying is very progressive, very progressive. Because what Paul is saying is everybody's equal. Did you hear that? Paul was saying that everybody, slaves, husbands, wives, everybody has equal footing in Christ. He was raising a value there that did not exist in that culture. The other thing that Paul was also raising was the value of love in relationships. You know, in the first century, a woman or a child would not expect to have been loved in the family. There was not an expectation that love would occur. In our culture, we expect every family to experience love. That was not an expectation in the first century. So Paul is raising a value in the family and in work and in the husband-wife relationship that is asking and calling people to love. And he's also advocating this in a way that Christians, the Christian family, the Christian behavior should be much different than the world around them, than how other families behave and perform and treat each other. So Paul is being very radical and progressive in raising up these ideas and values for the family and for Christian work. So let's dig into that a little bit here this morning. Let's deal with the first one, the first relationship, which is husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. That great relationship that is from the beginning. This idea that husbands and wives, and the two things that Paul, I think, is holding out is this idea of love and willing cooperation. This idea of loving one another and willingly cooperating with one another. That these are the two things that Paul is lifting up. You know, I don't know if I've often heard this said to folks, you know, and I hear married couples say it, and we've probably said it is, you know, marriage is 50-50, right? Or this relationship is a series, you know, you got to learn to compromise. You got to meet me halfway. Has anybody heard these phrases before? Have you ever said these phrases before? And so there's this idea that, you know, that we somehow need to compromise or we need to do it. But why? When do we say that? When do we say that? Isn't it over something we're trying to gain control over? Right? Isn't it? Isn't it a control issue that we're trying to address here? Can you meet me halfway? I'll come this far if you come this far. I'll do my 50 if you do your 50. And so what happens is we kind of give up a little bit of control. Let me propose a different way of looking at it. It's radical. Stay with me. What if we gave up control? What if we were willing to give 100% to that relationship and to that person rather than just half? What if we were willing to let it all go? What if we were willing to invest 100% in love and willing cooperation in this relationship? Would that change the dynamics of the relationship if we let go of our need to be in control? Let me give you an example. There was a monk who had a dream one night. He had a dream of heaven and hell. And the first part of his dream, he went into a room. He opened up a big wooden door and he went in this room and it was a big banquet hall. And in that hall was a large banquet table, and there were people of all walks of life gathered around this banquet table. There were just all these people, and the table was huge, and in the middle of the table was a large steaming pot of hot stew, delicious stew, like grandma's pot roast on a Sunday afternoon. And they were all sitting around there gathered to eat this great meal together. And each of them was given a spoon to reach into the pot to get stew out of. Now, the interesting thing in this vision, this dream the monk was having, is that all the spoons had very, very long handles because the pot was far away from each person seated in the middle of the table. And so the people would have to take their long-handled spoons to reach the pot. The only problem was is when they turned the spoon back around to get the food in their mouths, it went right on by them because the spoon was so they couldn't get the food to their mouth. And so they were bickering and arguing and pushing each other's spoons out of the way to get to the pot, and they were arguing and they were just not having a good time. The monk left that room and he went into another room. And in that other room was a large table, a large pot of stew in the middle of the table, delicious stew. Everybody was seated around the table. Everybody had the same utensils with the long handles. And yet what he found in that room was a group of people who were enjoying themselves and enjoying their meal and laughing together and enjoying being together and just having this wonderful meal together. And he noticed that the difference was is that they were using their spoons to feed each other rather than just feed themselves. See, they were loving one another, and they were willingly cooperating with one another in such a way that they were enjoying their time together. Which picture would you like to have in your house? Which relationship would you like to have in your marriage? Love and willing cooperation go hand in hand. They go together. Then Paul moves on and he talks to children and parents and talks to them. And the two values, I think, in general that Paul is raising up is this idea of encouragement rather than frustrating, encouraging our children rather than frustrating our children. And that there is the word obedience here for the children. You know, nowhere does the Bible ever say wives obey your husbands, but it often does say children obey your parents. And so it's interesting that there's this idea of encouragement and obedience. Let me take you to Kohl's this week with me. I was at Kohl's this week. I think there's a homecoming going on in town. One of the high schools is having a homecoming because I noticed there were a lot of moms with their sons buying clothes, like ties and nice dress shirts and all this stuff. And so I went there. I needed to buy a pair of pants because I had been wearing these pants over here and I had to get a new pair. But I went to the Kohl's store to buy pants. And so I went to the fitting room to try them on because I've gained a few pounds over the summer. And I went in to try them on, and there is a mom arguing with her son in the fitting room. And it's not like, you know, outside the fitting room. Most, you know, when I remember, you know, moms stay out of the men's fitting room and they yell into the sons, but mom had moved into the fitting room, and not only moved into the fitting room, she was actually in the fitting stall with her son. And I'm like, do I go in? Do I not go in? You know, there's not a whole lot of privacy here. And I can't, but you know, being, you know, the older you get, the less you're worried about what other people think. And so I go on in and try on pants on, and I can hear this conversation going on in the stall next to me. And it is a control issue of what he's going to wear to homecoming. And it's what he wants to wear and what she wants him to wear. And she is so into wanting him to wear what she wants that she's gone over a couple boundaries and gotten in the stall with him and says, try this on, do this, wear this, and trying to control him. And my heart went out to the guy, I got to be honest with you, because I'm a son too. And I just wanted to go over there and say, it's going to be all right, brother. Just hang in there, you know. Because there's this need for us as parents to want to control our children because we so much see them as a reflection of us. We so much see them as a reflection of us. And so we so badly we got to somehow fight that desire to try and control them all the time. Because we exasperate them. We frustrate them. Somebody said to me one time, if you're doing something for your kids or your children that they could do for themselves, you're doing them a disservice. Because our job as parents is to encourage them and raise them into adulthood. Our job is to help them become adults. Now, this is the part children need to listen up. Because if it's the parents' job to raise into adulthood, then it's the kids' job to listen to the parents because they've been there. They've been down the road. They know what it is to be an adult. And so they have wisdom that they have. They have advice to give and wisdom to give that will actually be helpful to getting into adulthood. And that's why this whole word obey is used, because parents have experience and wisdom. But oftentimes as kids, we don't always appreciate that because we can't seem to understand or think that mom or dad actually went through something that we went through. Mark Twain once said, You know, when I was 17, I thought my dad was the dumbest man on the planet. By the time I turned 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in 4 years. It's amazing, isn't it? And then Paul goes on to, I think, talk about what we would interpret today as the relationship between bosses and employees. Between bosses and employees. And the two values that I think Paul is raising up is fairness and excellence. Are we fair as bosses? Are we being fair to our employees? And as employees, are we acting and performing with excellence? Are we doing things well? Are we doing things to God's glory? You know, I used to work for an organization. You want to hear my confession this morning? I used to work for an organization where one of the things we valued was being hospitable, you know, being hospitable to our clientele and the people we worked with. And so we were doing a Saturday morning presentation at our company headquarters, and I got in there Saturday morning. We were getting ready for the group to come in, and I thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could be hospitable and serve nice hot coffee as people came in, and that's part of hospitality. And so I went to find coffee. I couldn't find coffee anywhere in the building, in the conference area, and I'm thinking, where is the coffee? And then I found out from someone else that the coffee had been locked in a closet so that it's to be rationed out, you know, like we had gone over our rationing of the coffee. We're not even talking good coffee here. We're talking about, you know, going to Costco and buying a can of coffee. You know, we're not even talking about the good stuff, and we're keeping under lock and key, and we're rationing it out. And I'm sitting there going, somebody's got a control issue. But I thought about that, and as we went into it, I thought, you know, what's going on here? And so we thought, how do we go around this? And why is coffee being rationed out here? And we're supposed to be hospitable. So we sent somebody out, ran down to the local Starbucks and got the good coffee. And so I think people were happy that we couldn't get to the other coffee. But it was a control issue, wasn't it? Now, here's my confession. I decided on Monday morning to kind of tongue-in-cheek start a campaign called Free the Coffee. And I went and I printed some signs up on my computer, and I started posting them around where we work, you know, free the coffee, free the coffee. And I started this little subversive, you know, thing among the employees that we should free. And I was doing all tongue-in-cheek. Within 2 hours, my campaign had been squashed. The signs were down, you know, all that stuff. But I thought, you know, this is a control issue. You know, this is this control. And we feel, when we're as employees, we get frustrated when we can't, you know, when something that affects us, we have no control over, isn't it? Isn't that the issue? So how do you get around that? What do you do when that happens? What do you do when you're frustrated as an employee? Well, I'm pretty sure that slaves got frustrated by their masters in the first century AD. A lot worse than we get frustrated. And Paul's advice, I think, is the advice that I took, is do everything as though God's your boss. What would change if God was our boss? If God was our leader? If we stopped looking at the flawed human beings around us and said, God, you're in charge. God, you're the boss of this job. And I want to do my job in such a way that it honors you. That it honors you and is done in your name. So I think that is a great shift in our thinking, to go in Monday morning, to go in tomorrow morning and think, you know, God's my boss this week. God's the one I'm working for today. And I want to please God in all I do. And that's really the bottom line, isn't it, in all these relationships? I mean, that's really what we're asking. Who's the boss? Who's the boss in the family? Who's the boss at work? And what Paul says over and over and over again, God's the boss. If you look at chapter 3 again, you'll see that Paul says, you know, in everything, in all these relationships, he says, as is fitting in the Lord, as is our acceptable duty in the Lord, fearing the Lord, done for the Lord, because we have a master in heaven. All throughout that section, Paul keeps pointing us to God and to making God in charge of our lives. And when God's in charge of our lives and we draw closer to God, we also begin to pull those other relationships closer to God. Our families become closer to God when we move closer to God. Our places of work become closer to God as we move closer to God and put God in charge of our lives. So we talked, and we've been talking really about who's in control. Who's in control? You know, there's one other piece of advice that Paul gives us about this. And when we're in a place where we don't feel like we're in control, or we want to get control, Paul says in verse 15, he says this, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And what he says there literally is like an umpire making a call at a baseball game. It's like a referee making the call in a basketball or other sporting event. Because why do we have referees and umpires? Because do we think that the two teams could make a call without an umpire referee? No, they'd argue. They'd want to have their way. They'd want to state their case. We'd never get through a whole event without a referee or umpire. And what Paul is saying is, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your relationships. Let the peace of Christ be the one that makes the decisions in those control and power struggles that we have in our relationships. What would change in our relationships if we let the peace of Christ rule in us and to focus us? Amen? Amen.